Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Hey there, LBIC family. I want to start off today by asking us two questions that arise kind of in a subversive way out of the scripture that we're going to talk about in just a moment from Isaiah chapter 55. The questions are this: how will you spend your life, and what are you spending your life on? So maybe two ways of asking the same sort of thing. But today I want to help us reflect on how we're spending our life and what we're spending our life on. Probably about twice a year. It depends from year to year. But I reflect on these questions because just as a part of my job and my role as a pastor, I have the privilege of attending and sometimes performing services, funeral services for folks. And at those services, whether I know people well or not, one of the things that I do is I leave there reflecting on my life, because that circumstance or that moment of the funeral causes these questions to arise within me. And so often, not all the time, but often I'll go home and I'll spend some time and just journal a bit and allow this moment of reflection for myself to ask these questions, just allow myself to sit with them for a bit, because they're important questions. They're questions that direct our lives. I remember my grandfather's funeral, and I remember the verses that were read there, the verses that he chose that he wanted to have read there. From 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 says, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to those who have longed for his appearing." My grandfather was a farmer. He was a truck driver. He was a father of three. He was a faithful husband to my grandma for 70 years. They had celebrated 70 years of marriage, I think right before he passed. He was a rock. Both of them were rocks for our family and for their community of faith too, for their church. And when I look back at a life I feel like was well lived, I look back at my grandfather. Just this past week, too, I tuned into the funeral services of Senator John Lewis, who was one of the civil rights icons here in the U.S. over the last 60-some years. And just listening to what people said about him, I was again challenged with this question: what am I spending my life on? I heard over and over and over, this is what he stood for, this is what he did, this is what he invested himself in. And I was challenged. I was challenged again, what is that for me? I want to challenge us today. What is that for us? What is that for you? How are we spending our lives, and what are we spending our lives on? As I reflect on that for me personally, I think first of all of my family. Some of the answers that I would come up with, it starts with my kids. I want to be a father and a man that my children can look up to as somebody who has integrity, a life that has integrity. And so more so through what I do than what I say. Hopefully they see those two things come together. These poor kids, their father's a pastor, so I say a lot that they have to listen to. But hopefully behind the scenes, they're seeing what I do too, and those two things come together. But I think about my sons, and I think about how I want them to see in my marriage with Ruby how a woman should be treated, how their wives should be treated. And I hope for Chloe, my daughter, that she sees in how I treat Ruby how she should be treated as a woman and as a wife. And I hope that both all three of our kids can see, as they look at Ruby and I and our marriage, what marriage could be like. Or and I know both Ruby and I hope we're providing a home environment and raising them in a way that provides them a template, at least, to be able to use in their own lives. So those are some of the things I think about. I think it'd be great if God gives us that many years alive to be able to celebrate 70 years together, or however many it may be. But I want to leave a legacy of just a solid foundation as husband and wife and parents to my kids and to my grandkids. I think too about just what I feel called to in my life, and it's not just pastoral ministry. Sometimes you think about what you feel called to do as your job or whatever, but this last year in school has really helped me identify that and narrow that down more. What I feel called to just as a person, my contribution, so to speak, to the world. I feel like God has enabled and equipped and is calling me to help others recognize and receive the presence of God in all things. And just to raise our awareness and to raise our consciousness to how God is present, and to interact with that and to cooperate with that. That's one of the things that I feel like I'm called to as a person. So, I mean, those are just some examples, some of the things I've thought about my own life, a public figure that has recently passed who's had a significant impact on civil rights in our country, or our grandfather. I'm sure each of us might have those people who have gone before us that we could maybe say the same things about. But I want us to think about today how we're spending our lives and what we're spending our lives on. And Isaiah 55 is one of these passages of scripture that's just beautiful. I absolutely love it. That's one of my favorite passages of scripture because I think it's just beautiful in its imagery. But this is what God is saying through the prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel as they find themselves in exile. This comes in Isaiah 55, which is called sometimes the second half of Isaiah, or the book of consolation. Consolation because these are words to God, to the people in Israel in exile, to give them hope. So it's not just like in the beginning of Isaiah where God is laying out charges against them and what they've done wrong, but this second half, this consolation, this second book of Isaiah are words of hope, words of comfort, words of promise, words of covenant, and we'll see that. But this is what Isaiah 55 verses 1 through 5 say. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you, because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. There's two concepts that I want to draw out of this passage of Scripture that will help us understand this a bit more today, and those two concepts are exile and covenant. Exile and covenant. Commentators suggest this, the first couple verses 1 through 3 here, they suggest the imagery is that of a Middle Eastern marketplace where God is the owner of the stand, so to speak, and God is shouting out to the people who are milling about in the streets, come and buy and eat. So maybe you could hear it this way with that imagery that's in mind. So these people are milling about in exile in the land of Babylon, and God's calling out, trying to get them to come to his stand. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. Come, you who don't have any money, come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And so we hear God saying two things here. One, we hear him saying, I have got what you need, and I have what will sustain you. And second, God asks this question of us, why do we spend our life on things that don't satisfy, on things that don't satisfy? One of the common misconceptions that we can have about this concept or experience of exile is that it is purely just oppression under a foreign government. So Israel's been exiled to Babylon, and we could understand it in a way where Babylon is simply oppressing the people of Israel. When we think about exile, exile is actually a military strategy because they displace a certain group of people, in this case Israel, into a culture and into a place that they're not familiar with or comfortable with, and then obviously the structures there govern them. And so it's a means of disorientation. So as people reorient then, they have an option. And so the option for God's people are, do we reorient ourselves to be faithful to God in this new place and this new land, which I would suggest and argue is the main question of God's people in exile, is how am I going to be faithful to God in this foreign place? Or the other question that people wrestle with, or the way that they could go, is how am I going to assimilate myself now to this new place? Babylon has different gods, has different structures, and there is an opportunity and there is a choice for God's people, for Israel, to simply assimilate to the practices and to the culture of Babylon. And both things do happen. We see this regularly throughout the history of God's people, is that both of these things do happen. There is some, and they're called a remnant, there are some who remain faithful to God in the midst of a foreign land, and then there are probably many who assimilate themselves and give up their identity as the people of God and find their identity instead in this new place, in this place of exile. I would suggest that each one of us, all of us, live in a place of exile. I think this is a New Testament understanding of just how to understand ourselves and the places and the times that we live in. We're people who are in exile. The book of Hebrews talks about us being aliens and strangers in a foreign land. And so this isn't just a question to the people of that time, it's a question to us too, because the concept that Babylon is not just a time and a place in the 6th century BCE, it's also a concept throughout the scriptures that talks about the ruling powers, so to speak. So we find this in the book of Revelation. Babylon is talked about in the book of Revelation, and it's supposed to signify just the powers and principalities of this world. And so it's not just a question for the people of Israel in that time, but it's a question for you and I now as we think about the Babylon that we live in too. God's calling out to each one of us in this marketplace. And so you and I are bombarded with messages, right? We're bombarded with messages from social media feeds, from news, from just driving down the highway and being bombarded with messages. And in the middle of all of this, God is calling out to you and I too. Come to me, all you who are thirsty. Come to the waters. Come, all you have no money. Come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. And then God asks us the same question. Why spend your money on that which isn't bread, or work or labor for that which doesn't satisfy? Why chase after those things that don't satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest affair. Give ear to me and come to me. Listen that you may live. Listen that you may live. These words of God speak to us, I think, on a couple levels. One, we might think about them as an encouragement to us and an invitation just to come and bring ourselves as we are. We don't need to bring anything to God but just ourselves. And what's interesting, as I was thinking about this, not needing to bring anything, is this would be an awful sales pitch for our culture. It'd be an awful sales pitch for our culture, because when something is advertised in our culture, it's a status symbol. Phones are status symbols. Cars are status symbols. Where you live are status symbols. Where you get degrees are from are status symbols. Where you eat, they're status symbols. You don't want to say, come, because you don't have anything. Just come and get whatever you need. Because it confronts our sense of poverty. What God is doing here is confronting our sense of poverty. And while on one hand, this is super gracious, and there's probably part of us that identifies with this and thinks it's something that's beautiful, we're also confronted as we participate in our Babylon, so to speak, because this is simply not how our world works. Like, if it was free, if it was just given, and if we have to admit our poverty for it, there's no status in it whatsoever. And that's not something that people would be signing up for. People pursue those things that give value and worth and status because they like what it signifies. It signifies that they have some sense of power, that they have some sense of, I can do this, that they have some sense of control in their lives. And I think that's one of the lies, and that's one of the ways that our Babylon, I think, distracts us, is to think that we're uber self-sufficient. And not only that, but just the endless options that are out there for us to think are in our grasp to pursue. It goes back to this verse 2 that says, why do you spend your money on what is not bread, on what doesn't sustain you, on the non-essentials? Or why do you labor for that which doesn't satisfy? But that seems to be those two things, spend your money on what doesn't sustain you and labor on what doesn't satisfy, seems to be two elements of Babylon. For God's people in 6th century BCE, but also for you and me, those are two things that ought to confront us. And it asks us, what are we spending our lives on? What are we spending our lives on pursuing? The Babylon that we're a part of tells us that we can fulfill our own desires. And what God is calling out to us here is, look, I'm the only one that has what you need. And the only thing that you have to bring is yourself. The only thing that you have to bring is yourself. And so I wonder how much of our life is spent pursuing things that simply don't satisfy. Something we might want to think about. So from exile, and in the midst of exile, we're called to live as God's covenant people. So verses 3 through 5 say, give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations that you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you, because the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, he has endowed you with splendor. And so Isaiah reaches back to the person of David to remind God's people about the covenant that they were called to. Covenant simply communicates a relationship between God and God's people. And the power of the covenant doesn't rest with God's people being able to live up to their end of it. That doesn't give us an excuse not to live up to to our end of it. But the idea of covenant really is an emphasis on God's faithfulness to us, and then a call to us because of God's faithfulness to continue to be faithful to God. And so I think this is our calling as we find ourselves in Babylon. We could waste so much time pursuing things that don't satisfy, working hard for things that don't satisfy, or pursuing things that don't sustain us, or we could spend our lives seeking to be faithful to God. And faithfulness to God is not rocket science. Faithfulness to God is not rocket science. It's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. It's pretty straightforward. The complexity comes when you and I run after the idols of Babylon in order to meet our needs. It's like we continue to grab at straws, because one of the things that Babylon offers us is this complex system that has us chasing after this, that, and the other that promises security or promises the good life. And where on one hand, I mean, I don't want to oversimplify it, but I feel like faithfulness to God is a pretty simple, straightforward thing. Where, and like fullness in the life of God is a simple and straightforward thing. Where fullness in the sense of finding your home in Babylon is incredibly complicated and complex. And I think this is actually one of the lies of Babylon. The systems of Babylon, not just the ones in 600 BCE, but the ones today, the systems of Babylon seem complicated and complex. They have numbers of idols that we just chase down and can distract us. And their systems seem complicated, they seem complex, and all of these choices that we have can become oppressive to us. And one of the temptations I think that we have as God's people is to try to convert the systems of Babylon rather than simply just living faithfully to God in the middle of a foreign land, in the middle of Babylon. Again, I don't think I'm oversimplifying it, but I think it is much more simple to say, what does it mean today for me to live faithfully to God in this place that I'm in this time that I'm in? What does it mean for me to live faithfully to God versus how do I convert all of these systems? The commentators on this passage of Scripture draw a very distinct line. Israel's role wasn't to convert the nations, which seems kind of backwards to our concept of evangelism or the way that we've been practicing it or having it taught over the last 100 years. The goal wasn't for them to convert nations. The goal was for them to bear witness what a life with God could look like, and for the beauty of that life to draw nations and for God to do the converting. As people see this and as God's people bear witness to it. And so I think for us, living faithfully can be very simple in a complicated world. And friends, it is super complicated right now. I think one of the things that's happening for us is there's so much going on that we do not know what to do with. We don't know what to do with pandemic. We don't know what to do with the injustices of our systems that discriminate and oppress people of color and minority groups of people. We don't know how to fix our politics, and we don't even know how to talk to one another. And so we see these things and we feel disempowered, because they're the big picture things, and I realize I'm concerned about them, certainly. But I think as we look at them and as we continue to draw our eyes to them and are just primarily concerned with them, it actually disempowers us from just simple acts of faithfulness. And so what I want to suggest today are two simple building blocks as we think about this question of how we're spending our life or what we're spending our life on. You know, there are big things that we just don't know how to solve and fix. We don't know how to fix pandemic. We don't know how to fix injustices yet, these things yet. We don't know how to fix politics yet. But that doesn't mean that we can't do something. And so I just want to give you two very simple, tangible things to do. And they're just the two commandments that Jesus gives us. We love God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we love our neighbor as ourselves. That's it. When we think back to the beginning stories, maybe, of my grandfather, I celebrate that life, and I'm able to say that he was married, him and my grandma were married 70 years, because every day they decided to be married. Every day they just made the decision that they were going to remain with one another and that they were going to invest in this relationship. And so 70 years, which seems like this big celebration, and their 60th anniversary was a big celebration because my grandma wanted to throw a party for it. She made her own party for her 60th anniversary because it was a big deal to her. And we celebrate those big things, but those big things don't happen unless we're doing the small stuff. And right now, we're faced with big things. Like, big things are in front of us all the time. But then my question is, how are we going to do the small things? How are we going to do the small things? How are we going to cling to God in the midst of this? How are we going to respond to God's invitation to come to God all the time, repeatedly, for what we need to sustain ourselves? You know, and so that very simply, I mean, these are simple disciplines. These are spiritual disciplines that have been around for millennia. You know, prayer and quiet and community, scripture, you know, and fasting. The list can go on and on and on. But how are we just saying, God, I am going to put myself in a position to hear from you and be attuned to you in the midst of all this chatter and all this noise? And as we make those little decisions, we are determining how we're spending our life and what we want to spend our life on. We are choosing to do that which says, God, I love you. And then out of this place too, we become more attuned to our neighbor. And our neighbor doesn't have, it can just, frankly, it can start within our homes. One of the ways that we can respond to these times that are super complicated is simply by loving our spouse and loving our kids and being present with one another. Or it can reach outside of that circle a little bit, and it can be the interactions that we have with neighbors or coworkers. It can be the choice to work to be a positive presence and a reflection of Christ wherever you are, whether that's in your home or in your workplace. It can be wanting the Holy Spirit to bear those fruits in your life. It doesn't have to be rocket science. You do what you can do. You do what you can do. And I think God gives us the grace to be able to do that too. We do these things that sustain us by the power that God gives us. And so in the midst of these times when things just seem super big and existential, the problems just seem existential and hard to define or hard to even think about what to do next, I would actually suggest that rather than thinking of systems change or what we've got to do in the midst of all, I would suggest that our first steps are really what we're doing within our immediate context. What is happening between me and the people that I interact with throughout the day? And how am I living faithfully as God's person in the midst of those interactions, even as all these things are going on? Because everybody has so many opinions about what should be done. And really what that does is draw us, and I see it, and I hear it, and I read it. And it burdens my heart, especially as followers of Jesus, how we get drawn away from the simplicity of just loving God and neighbor. And we have all our opinions about how things should be or whatnot, and then we end up talking and just being in ways that really are contradictory to our faith. And so I just want to suggest to us today, and as we think about how we spend our lives, that we think about our immediate context and we think about how to love God and love our neighbor in our immediate context. And I think as we do that bit by bit, little by little, over time, over the course of our lives, I think that's what builds a life that in the end we can say, okay, I've done my best. I've done my best, and God, I give this life to you, and as best as I could, I've sought to honor you, just taking one day at a time, receiving daily bread. That's my encouragement to us this week in the midst of kind of the existential, especially with schools and sports and jobs and how to do all the, how to make everything work. Start small. Start with those around you. Every person that you come in contact with every day is your opportunity to be faithful. Well, with that, I just want to encourage you in that way, and I want to invite us into a time of communion. The scriptures talk about this, and they say that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and gave thanks, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Would you join me in praying the Lord's Prayer together? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us do this in remembrance of Christ. And may this remembrance be what we feel called to at the beginning of each and every day, throughout each and every day. Let's receive together. Would you join me in a prayer? Jesus, I pray for my brothers and sisters, for us as we find ourselves as exiles in our Babylon, so to speak. God, I pray that you would help us to live faithfully to you where we are in the midst of this place of exile. God, I pray that you would help us to make the small, simple action steps of faithfulness that love you and love our neighbor in the midst of what seems to be complicated and complex times. Lord, I pray that you would keep our faith simple and that you would help us, Lord, to do simple, small things each day to participate in your kingdom here on earth. We pray that your light would shine through us, Lord, as we do that. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you all. Continue to be lights out there in the world. Amen.